Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the passage that we read in the New Testament in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And we're going to focus our thoughts on words that begin in verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Now, it was this morning that we took time considering the example of the Apostle Paul and how it is that he was someone who often, in different circumstances, gave thanks to the Lord. And it is that we find that phrase, "thanks be to God," scattered in various places throughout Paul's writings. And certainly it is on this Thanksgiving weekend, it's good to remind ourselves, even as again we considered this morning, that one of the things that should characterize us increasingly as God's people is that we are a people of thanks. But what I want to do this evening is to look at the other side of the coin, as it were, and to consider the example that we have of Jesus in this passage that we've read, where it is that we find Jesus himself giving thanks to God. It is that I've thought that what we have here is divinity giving thanks to the divine, and it is that we have the Son giving thanks to his Father in heaven. And it is that in the ministry and in the person of Jesus Christ, we have presented to us the perfect example of thankfulness and what it is that should characterize those who are thankful for the blessings of God. Think of it when Christ multiplied the loaves of bread. And it is that you read this in Luke 9 and verse 16. "Then he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them." Think about it when he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And again in John 11, 41, we read these words of his prayer. "So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me.'" And then think in terms of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And it is that Jesus is found there thanking God. In Luke 22 and 17, we read when he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves." And then later on in verse 19, he takes the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And it's an amazing thing when you think on it that he would thank God for his own death on behalf of his people. And so it is this evening, in light of this considering of thanks and God's people and thanks coming from the lips of Christ, it is that we find Jesus again giving thanks to his Father here in verse 25 of Matthew 11. "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father.'" It is that you have divinity giving thanks to the divine. It is that you have the Son giving thanks to the Father. So what is it that would teach us tonight and encourage us even as we would give thanks? First thing I think we've got to note is what I've termed as the timing of the thanks. The timing of the thanks. And it is that that's really with reference to the first few words that verse 25 in Matthew 11 begin with. We read there, "at that time." Now it is that Matthew here is indicating for us that Jesus, as he begins to give thanks, is in connection with what it is that has immediately happened. What is it that's immediately happened? Well, it is that if we go back a few verses, we find that Jesus has pronounced judgment on unrepentant cities. And in doing this, Jesus is teaching us the simple and yet devastating truth that with regard to his earthly ministry and with regard to the revelation of God within his own person, that there is a principle that either is at work. And the principle is this, that the greater the revelation, the greater the accountability. The greater the revelation that men and women are given concerning who Christ is, what he is about, and what it is that he expects of those who have witnessed his great and mighty deeds, it is that they are those who are held to a greater accountability. It's a principle that's encountered elsewhere. Think about what it is that Paul writes in Romans 2 and in verse 12, where he says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And it is that you've got that a same principle being presented to us here, that the greater the revelation, the greater the accountability. And so it is that when Christ begins to pronounce woes in these unrepentant cities from verse 20 of chapter 11, it is that he does so because these cities of Galilee that he speaks of were especially privileged. If it is that you go back to chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16 after the temptation of Christ, it is that you read a quotation from Isaiah chapter 9 verses 1 and 2. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, or for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And it is that through the earthly ministry of Christ that the prophecy of Isaiah has been fulfilled, and yet it is that the people to whom it is that the light has come, they themselves refuse to acknowledge that light. And it is that we find that those in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, it is that they accepted neither the message of the kingdom or indeed the messenger of the kingdom himself. And so therefore on that basis, they're accordingly more culpable than those who, though very wicked, he had less clear evidence of the will of God. And what we find Jesus doing here in this time of thanks is that he names these cities. And the three cities that we find that are being named are the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Now it is that these three cities or towns were close together on the north shores of the Sea of Galilee. Chorazin is only mentioned twice in Scripture here and in Luke 10:13, and both times it's in a setting of denunciation because it is that the people of Chorazin have failed to repent. Then when it is that you come to Bethsaida, Bethsaida is the original home of Philip and Andrew and Peter, and you read of that in John's Gospel chapter 1, and then you come to Capernaum. It's the place where Christ lived. It was the base of his public ministry. It's the place that after he left Nazareth, he came to Capernaum. And what's interesting about Capernaum is that its name literally means it can be taken as either the field of repentance or the city of comfort. And what it is that you find happening here is that certainly it wasn't the field of repentance, but it was a city of comfort because those who were witnesses to the great and mighty works of Jesus, it had no effect in a sense upon them except the hardening of their hearts and the turning of themselves away from the glorious Son of God. And so what you find, not just are the names of these cities, but the negligence that characterized these cities as well. These three cities had great spiritual privileges in having a great number of Christ's mighty works performed in them, but it is that they were totally negligent regarding these great privileges. It is that they neglected their spiritual responsibilities, which came with the spiritual privileges, and it's a reminder that the greater your spiritual privileges, the greater will be your spiritual responsibilities. And that's something that is so applicable to each one of us here tonight, physically and online. You see, the greatest enemy to anything that men make is neglect. Think on it. If you abandon your house, eventually it is that your house will fall apart from neglect. If it is that you abandon your automobile, your car, if you don't service it at the appropriate intervals and so on, you don't take the salt off it during the winter, it is, if you stop driving it, it will stop working, it will fall apart. And then even the human body, in a very real sense, if it is that you neglect your body, it will fall apart when there's no exercise, when it is that you're eating what you shouldn't eat and so on, and it is that the neglect will be clearly visible for everyone to see. And then the Church of Jesus Christ is no different. If it is that you neglect the local church, if it is that you neglect the body of Christ that you belong to, then it too faces the possibility of falling apart. And what this is reminding us of is that there are some responsibilities in life which are so important that they can't be regarded carelessly or ignored with indifference. Think on it. To neglect your family is to mistreat them, and to neglect Christ, therefore, is to deny Christ. Those Jews who were alive and around at the time when Christ did his most mighty works, It is that they were confronted with a personality. They were confronted with works. They were confronted with words that couldn't be ignored. The claims that he made were too lofty, and his works were of such a marvelous type of work that really they shouldn't have admitted and given such treatment to what was portrayed before them. And yet it is that many of them adopted the illogical attitude of facing the problem of Christ, for he was a problem to them. It is that they faced that problem by ignoring him. In a sense, the people of Nazareth, they had a more positive stand by openly rejecting Christ, even planning to throw him off the brow of a hill to his death. But it is that Capernaum and these cities took no such a attitude. And so it is that the people of Capernaum, really, the city of comfort, it is that they were at comfort with themselves and they were at their ease, and they failed to recognize the logical implications of his words and deeds. And the result was that they were indifferent to a Savior. And such indifference is equivalent to an open rejection. And it's indicated by Christ's rebuke here to Capernaum. So indifference then was to deny God. And indifference now, whether in part of the sinner or the negligent church member, is to deny Christ. So the timing of the thanks in verse 25, it's significant, it's important. Second thing that we find here is what I've termed the truth in the thanks. The truth in the thanks. And there are various aspects to this truth in terms of the thanksgiving that Jesus gives to his heavenly Father. It is that you find in verse 25 that there's a selectiveness in terms of this truth. It is that Jesus is teaching us here that the Father reveals the truth of the gospel in a selective manner. That is the word that's many would use today, and perhaps some would say that we dare to use it, but it is that our God is a God who discriminates. That it is that he doesn't treat all people equally. That there are some to whom it is that he reveals the truth, and there are others to whom it is that he hides the truth. Now, it's an amazing thing to think about this, and yet look at what he says. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. You remember in Mark's gospel when it is that Jesus had spoken in parables and the crowd had gathered around him. And when he was alone with his disciples, they asked him about the parable. Others didn't seem to understand what he was saying in terms of the parable. And so the disciples asked him about the meaning of the parable. And before he explained the parable to them, this is what he says. He says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside of the kingdom, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And so it is that what Christ is saying is that God gives these things to some, but he intends that others would not receive the truth and the mystery and the blessings that belong to the kingdom of God, and that those who are part of the kingdom would experience. So what it's saying to us is that God discriminates. That it is that he clearly discriminates. And that's what Jesus is part and parcel of his thanksgiving here. I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. Now, I want to stress two things at this point. First is this. God is never unjust in hiding his truth from some and revealing it to others. He's never unjust in hiding his truth from some and revealing that truth to others. The fact is, there is fallen creatures in Adam, none of us would ever understand any of the truths of the kingdom in a saving way unless it is God the Father, he had taken the initiative to reveal these truths to us and indeed to regenerate us by his Spirit so that we might be enabled to behold great and wondrous things from out of his law. And it is that as our Creator, he is obligated to reveal saving truth to no one. If it is that he reveals saving truth, if it is that he's revealed saving truth to us, it is as an act of his grace, and never because it is that he is obligated to do so. And if it has been revealed to us and we believe, then our response should be one of thanksgiving and praising him for showing such grace to any at all, and especially to ourselves. And then the second thing to say concerning this is that the Bible always holds unbelieving men and women responsible for their unbelief. It is that the Scripture holds unbelieving men and women responsible for their unbelief. Now, in a sense, there's a mystery here, how these two things fit together, but it's true. Jesus, he tells the Jewish leaders who oppose him about how the Father had testified of him and said, "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." Now notice how selective the Father he is. It is that the Father, Jesus is telling us here, has hidden certain things from some, and it is that he has revealed these things to others. Now, what are these things that are kept from some and revealed to others? Well, it's the mighty truth, the mighty works that Jesus performs in word and deed, and it is the mighty work of Jesus, primarily through the cross, that leads one to repentance and to salvation. And it is that the Scripture he reveals to us that some could see those works and be impressed by them, and yet it is that they could walk away at the end of the day and not repent of their sins and bow to Jesus. Others could see and could hear, and their spirits were opened up to these truths, and it is that they believed unto repentance and salvation. So to some, the saving potential of these hidden truths are hidden, and to others, the saving potential of these things is revealed, and the choice belongs ultimately to God the Father. Scripture teaches that. Second, what you have to notice is those to whom it is, and the selective ones that God has chosen to reveal himself to. It is to the intelligent, the wise, and understanding. Look at what Jesus says there at the end of 25. He says, "You've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." And it is that God himself, he recognizes that there are those, and even as Paul writes to the Corinthians in his first letter, it is that there are those who are wise in their own conceit and in their own understanding. And we ourselves find this increasingly in our own day and age. We can think of the high priests of atheism and evolution, and how it is that they are academically, in a sense, in the upper reaches and the rarefied atmosphere, that it is that their intellect is almost off the scale, and yet it is that they would mock us for what it is that we believe and proclaim this night concerning a crucified and risen Savior. But it is that Jesus says here that the Lord himself deliberately has chosen to hide these things from the wise and from the understanding, the intelligent ones. I think I've told you before, one of my professors at Glasgow University, Dr. Nicholas Wyatt, he had so many letters after his name, I often wondered how he'd any space on a business card for them. This guy was an intellectual par excellence. And it is that I can remember in his class, and he's basically tearing the Old Testament apart, mocking it, and showing, as far as he's concerned, the inconsistencies and so on. And it is that I had to write an essay for him on what he'd been teaching. And it came to the day to meet with him. It was one-to-one tutorials. And he said to me, he says, "You've given me this essay. You've given me what I've wanted. But," he said, "you don't really believe what you've written, do you?" And I thought, well, I've got to be up front with him. And I said, "No, I don't." He says, "Do you believe?" And he went through the gospel, basically. And I said, "Yes, I do." For a moment there was silence, and then this professor, this doctor with all these degrees and so on, I'll never forget it till the day I die. He said to me, I envy you. I envy you. And then he moved on. And never he touched this matter again. And here is Jesus, and he's saying, the Lord has chosen to hide these things from the wise and the understanding. What is it that he's done? He's revealed them to little children. And it is that there's a selective aspect to this. It is that he's revealed the truth that his covenant people, a people who had been richly blessed, who had the scriptures, who had such teachers that no other nation had at this point concerning the things of God, and yet it is they were blind and ignorant to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it is that Christ then goes on to say that the Gentiles are now going to go to them, and it is that they'll understand. And it is that as they labor and are heavy laden, they will come to me, even as you reject me. So the Father reveals kingdom truth selectively. He also reveals kingdom truth sovereignly. And he does this in verse 26 in accordance with his own will. Look at what Jesus says here as he continues. He says, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Your gracious will, Father, was to hide these things from the wise and the understanding and to reveal them to little children. Now, sometimes we're tempted, I think, to want a more satisfactory answer for why it is that God does this. Many want to probe, to find a reason that we might call logical. But as you read Jesus' words at this point,